let's bow our head for a word of prayer. If you wouldn't mind, from your heart, would you say, Lord, speak to my heart tonight through the message and draw me closer to you. Would you say that? Mean that from your heart silently. Lord, speak to my heart tonight through the message and draw me closer to you. Secondly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him to tonight, filled with your spirit. Simply means controlled completely with your spirit. And lastly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. Dear Lord, we thank you for letting us come out tonight. We pray that you'll just speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, use your Holy Spirit to speak to us and draw us closer. And Lord, just help me to preach the message exactly as you'd have me to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, you're probably familiar with the song, Won't It Be Wonderful There? Won't it be wonderful there? It says, when with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of this story of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? And the chorus goes, won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? Now, we've been talking about heaven for a while, and just think about for a moment. Now, if you know the Lord as your Savior, we're either going to be in the presence of the Lord because of the rapture, which is my vote. If the Lord's taking vote, I vote for the rapture. And is that the trumpet I hear? When the trumpet sounds, if you know the Lord is your Savior, it says the graves will burst open and those that are with the Lord will get their new bodies. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord. One thing in heaven, you'll not have any paralysis in heaven, thank the Lord, and we won't have any ailments or anything. So when we're in the presence of the Lord, either through the rapture or if we just happen to stop breathing tonight, in the night, if we know the Lord Jesus, that's why it's so important that we settle that we know for sure where we're going, because we don't get any notice. You know, we're not going to get an email or a text or a call saying, okay, the rapture is tomorrow. Or we're not going to get an email or a text or a call saying that, or Facebook message saying that, you know, you're going to die tonight. So we need to make sure that we're ready to go. Make sure that we've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior by putting our faith in Him and asking Him to forgive us of our sins and really believing that He died on the cross for us and then resurrected back to life. But just think about it. Either one of those two ways, and it could happen before we even get through the service, either one of them, just think about being in the presence of the Lord. Think about being in heaven. Now, I really think that heaven ought to excite us. Now, we could spend every sermon talking about heaven, and that would be way overboard. You got to have a balance there because we're still in this world, but it's really one of my favorite subjects. One of your favorite subjects? So we've been talking about it for a while. This is actually the ninth sermon in this message. A series found in Revelation 21 and 22. And I'll review just a little bit. Then we'll cover one new area tonight that we're talking about. But what's going to be new about heaven? I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to see if you were paying attention in this nine-part sermon series that we've been looking at. Now, what what's going to happen to this earth? Raise your hand up real high and I'll call on you. Okay, what's going to happen to this earth? Okay, Larry? It's going to burn up. It says, the Bible says, it's going to melt with a fervent heat. Now, that is after the 1,000-year reign, all right? And that's after after the Lord, the 1,000-year reign is on this current earth. And somewhere in that time frame there, after the Lord comes and sets down, some call it a little Armageddon at the end, because there'll be some people rebelling against God at that point. And then after that, the judgments and all of the lost, we're going to have a brand new what? What's going to be new about this earth? It's going to have new what? Connie? It's going to have a new heavens above the earth and the new earth. And as I've said many times, that's mentioned in verse 1 because we've been talking about the newness of heaven. Because it says in verse 5 of chapter 21, it says, "Behold, I make all things new." And that we all like new stuff, right? So we're going to have a brand new earth without any pollution, without any, you know, the big debate now, and I'm not sure really where I fall on this, but these new data centers and all that, and they're wanting to put them here, there, and people are protesting, and it's going to raise our rates, and it's going to take all of our water, and it's going to be noisy. So I haven't done enough research to really know it's a good thing or a bad thing, but you know, the pollution in this world and the noise in this world, it's all going to be done away with because we're going to have a brand new brand new heavens and a brand new earth. And then what's our home called? Now, we call it heaven, but what's it called in Revelation 21? New Jerusalem. But you didn't raise your hand. I want to see you after class. Tim, what's the answer to this? You raise your hand. New Jerusalem. That's right. So that is heaven. That's found in verse 2. John sees it. Where is it coming from? It says in that verse, chapter 21, verse 2. Where is New Jerusalem coming from, or heaven coming from? Carl. Down from heaven. It says descending, coming down from God out of heaven. And where is a popular view that New Jerusalem is going to be in relation to the new earth? Okay, at least a lot of people think that it's going to be suspended above the new earth and the new heavens, and you're going to have your new Jerusalem. Now, it's quite a city. We also talked about we're going to have a new interaction with God, because God is going to be in our very presence, right? So really, the prayer as we know it, prayer by faith as we have in this life, faith that God's hearing us, faith that God will answer it, we're right there talking to God. We're right there in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we're going to have a new interaction or a new type of interaction with God. And then verse 4, we looked at a new standard of living. Does anyone remember what it's talking about when I say a new standard of living? What are some things that are not going to be in heaven? Raise your hand if you know of one thing that's not in heaven. Mary? No sorrow, exactly. There is no sorrow in heaven. It says specifically, no sorrow. Larry? No pain. No pain. Some of you are dealing with pain all the time. Poor old Bev's dealing with pain from that crazy old gallbladder problem she's got. Pain. There won't be any pain in heaven. Okay, what else? Verse 4, if you need it. Tina? No more death. So we don't have to have any funerals. There'll be none of that in heaven. So there's no sorrow, there's no death, there's no pain, and there's no tears, and also says no crying, kind of a reiteration of no tears, kind of that idea. So it's going to be a brand new standard of living. Isn't that good? I mean, that's enough to make me want to go. Even if I didn't know anything about Jesus, I'd say, tell me about Jesus, because I want to go there. Next thing is basically everything is perpetually new. Everything is perpetually new. I don't think after there are a million years, you know, the gates on New Jerusalem or heaven will start to fall off their hinge. You know, say, well, how many of you are handy with a hammer and working with gates? You know, remember, it's one pearl of a gate per gate. So how many of you are going to go fix that? I don't think it's that problem. It's a perpetually new. It's not. It's a brand new way of everything. Okay. And remember, God, time doesn't mean anything to God. And that messes up. That messes with our brain sometimes because we're very linear with our time, and we see one thing, and we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we, you know, tomorrow will happen and say okay, and then tomorrow okay, and then we can look back. But God sees it all laid out there. Time does not mean anything to God, and therefore I think He has a grip on time and control over time, and nothing will get old. So new everything when it says, "Behold, I make all things new." Also, we talked about our inheritance. What are we called in the Bible? What are we called in the Bible in relation to our inheritance? All right. Now, some of you must be sleeping because I don't see your hands going up. Carl, we are heirs and joint heirs. And it says specifically in Revelation 21 that he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Next, we looked at new company. What did I mean by new company? Do you remember that? Verse 8, it lists the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. So under the heading of new company, what am I saying by that? Gwen, I'm going to put you in the corner. No, I'm kidding. At least you have enthusiasm, right? What's not going to be in heaven? Sinners, right? Lost sinners. There's nobody that's lost that's going to be. And that's what it's speaking of there. It's not just picking on these set of sins and saying, but when someone is in these sins and does not repent of those sins, change, be born again, they're going to find themselves, it says, in the lake of fire. So, new company. We talked about the dwelling place of heaven. Anything noteworthy to you? What do we know about the actual structure of heaven? How many gates? Okay, y'all are going to all be kept after class because nobody's raising their hand. How many gates? Cheryl? 12 gates, that's right. I'm more impressed with you raising your hand than I am with the answer because nobody else is raising their hand. And how many, now this was something that, I've read this probably 1,000 times in my life, but something that really stuck out to me. What is stationed or who is stationed at each gate? Linda? Okay. Their names are going to be written on the gates, right? But do you remember specifically what being is there at each one? Do you remember? Angel. There's going to be an angel at each one. So that was kind of interesting to me. There's three on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west, 12 gates. How many pearls did it take to make each gate? Tim? One. It only took one pearl. Now, how many foundations are there? Amy? There's going to be 12. And what's written on the foundations? Does anybody know? Amy Renee, you didn't raise your hand again. Teresa? 12 apostles, that's right. And can someone tell me the wall? How wide is the wall? It's listed in cubits. Do you remember, Tim? Yeah, 200. I have 216 feet. It's 144 cubits. Can someone tell me the dimensions of the of New Jerusalem? How many furlongs? I don't speak in furlongs, but it gives it in the Bible. Does anyone know? Bill? 12,000 furlongs. You remember how many miles that is? Anybody remember how many miles that is? Gwen? Yep, 1,500 miles. That's like basically going from Clarksburg to Denver, Colorado. Take you 22 hours by car, 5 to 8 hours to fly and to walk. It would take you, let's say, 60 days or so, okay? All right. Then we looked at a new place of worship. What did I mean by that? Are there going to be church buildings in heaven? How come? We're going to be in the presence of God. And it says in verse 22, there's no temple there. It says in verse 22 also, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So basically, it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So the new place of worship, basically, God's right there. So we're not going to be meeting or assembling in some building or temple or sanctuary or whatever it might be. Then we looked at a new light source. What type of light? Fluorescent? Amy. It says, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof, shall walk in the light of it. And it says there's no night there at all. So basically, God himself and the Lamb are the lights in the city. Then we talked about, lastly, last time we were together, that I was with you on Wednesday night, we talked about new security. New security. Why? What is that speaking of? New security. I mean, who is going to be our security? Put it that way. I mean, is anything going to mess with us whenever we have what? Larry? God's right there, right? Our Heavenly Father's there, so we don't have anything to worry about. It says the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. So the gates aren't even going to be shut. We got an angel stationed at each gate. Should we? We won't. But should we have any need there? Plus you have God the Father, who is an all-powerful God. So we don't have a thing to worry about. We can just sit back and relax, right? As far as nothing's going to bother me. Some of you talked about, you know, the devil's working overtime. Well, he won't be in heaven. Thank the Lord, right? And the presence of God is there, so nothing to worry about. Tonight, just spend a few minutes. Look at chapter 22. Look at chapter 22. Again, we're emphasizing everything that is new about heaven for us. Verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 22. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So, what is this talking about? What's it called? River of water of life, or the river of life, as it's shortened down to, right? River of life. Okay, verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now, if we look at these three verses tonight, we're talking about a new diet. A new diet. Some of you are like, praise the diet. D-I-E-T. Haven't you understood this accent yet? My goodness. A new diet. Now, do you realize that there's hundreds, probably, and hundreds of different diets, D-I-E-T-S, that we could be on, right? And a lot of us struggle with our W-E-I-G-H-T, right? Our weight. But in heaven, we're not going to struggle at all. Now, listen. Now, some people say, now, I don't know the degree to which we will eat, but I'm pretty sure that we're going to eat. And I'm pretty sure we're going to drink stuff, right? Now, according to this, we're going to have something to drink that's going to be like nothing we've ever had. What would that be? Coffee. Not exactly. But what's going to be, what is this river of life? Now, don't you think? Now, can anybody remember going to a special spring? So maybe when you were a kid and there was a spring somewhere. Maybe it was on your land. Maybe it's somewhere that you visited. Maybe it was at a park or something. And something about it, whenever you took the time to get some of that water, whether you put it in your hands off of a mountain or you got a cup or even got a gallon, there was something about it. And for Mary's sake, it would make especially good coffee from what I understand. But there was something special about that water. Y'all kind of remember that? Now, how special is this river of life going to be? Connie, what do you think? You never thirst. I think it's just going to be. Now, I'm not so much of a water person. I mean, to be honest with you, you know, I like pop. I like tea. I used to really like sweet tea, but my doctor didn't like that idea too well. So I'm really off the sweet tea now, unless I use artificial sweeteners or something with that. But how many of you really like water? How many of you, your choice is water? Wow. Several of you. Not quite half. Maybe a third of you say water is my. But believe me, this water here is going to be like no other. I mean, I think it's going to be like, wow, it's better than Dr. Pepper. It's better than sweet tea. It's better than coffee. Even with all the creamer, it's better than any of the fancy stuff, which I don't really drink necessarily, the fancy stuff, unless we buy it ourselves. I hope, I mean, you could rack up quite a bill at some of these places just buying coffee. As far as I know, I've never been to Starbucks, I don't think I've ever got a coffee from Starbucks. I'd be probably broke if I did. So, but the important thing is, how clear is this water? It's going to be like no other water, and we have access to that. So why in the world, you know, preacher, do we eat or drink in heaven? Well, I think, according to verse 1, we're probably going to drink in heaven, don't you? Drink pure, good water. Any questions about that? We have two Bible college, one a grad and one a student. Well, ask them on the balcony if it's a hard question. Any questions about that? I think we're going to drink in heaven. Water, the water from the river of life. What about eating? You know, water is one of those things that we take even for granted in this country, right? You know, it's pretty clear. But like, remember Jason, that bag of water? You know, if he had drunk the water that they have, you know, basically out of the tap there or whatever, he'd have been in trouble. He'd have been very sick because he's not used to it. And a lot of the world really struggles with that. But we have a pretty good water supply. But I don't even think our water supply is anything compared to the river of life. I think it's going to be amazing. And then what about eating? Well, verse 2, there is a tree of what? Tree of life. It says in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now, it gets pretty specific here. How many different fruit does it bear? 12. That's pretty good, don't you think? Now, I'm not sure I can come up with 12 fruit that I like, but there's 12 of them going to be on that tree. And it's going to be like nothing we've ever seen. And how often does it bear it? Every month. So you can imagine these trees and the fruit that they bear and every month. Now, you say, well, will we eat? Well, that's kind of a dumb question. I mean, if there's going to be fruit on a tree and it's going to be perfect fruit and it's going to bear it every month and there's going to be, again, 12 different kinds, why would we not eat it? So, what's that? Yeah. Well, hopefully she's all right with the Lord now, but we can't mess it up because we're allowed to eat of it, right? So it should be good stuff, don't you think? So are we going to eat in heaven? I think so. What do you think, boys? Have you covered that in any of your Bible classes? Yeah, okay. You agree? They agreed with me. Well, good. But I believe we're going to eat in heaven. But one thing about eating in heaven, will we eat for energy? I don't think so, because we'll have our brand new immortal. Again, a lot of things. I believe God gave us exactly what we needed to know about heaven. Don't you? Because it's in his perfect book. So he gave us the perfect amount of information. We're not told, like, okay, at noon you're going to do this, at 2 o'clock you're going to do this, and every single detail. But when you connect the dots, to me, it's pretty clear that we're going to drink at least from the water of the river of life, and I think we're going to eat the fruit of the tree of life. So I believe we're going to eat, but it's not going to be to sustain us. It's not going to be, you know, well, I'm really tired, I better go eat. You know, I think because our bodies are going to be eternal, immortal bodies, right? And incorruptible bodies. I don't think our bodies will even get tired. Won't that be something? Have you noticed the older you get tired or more and more, and you're like, wow. I do half the work I used to do, and I get twice as tired or something. You know, sometimes it's even worse than that. So I believe that we're going to eat, and I believe we're going to drink of the water in this new diet. Now, there's something else mentioned that makes me believe that we're going to eat. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. So go back in Revelation 19. We're going to look at this just briefly. Now, the next thing for Christians on God's timetable, the next thing on God's timetable that nothing else has to happen is what? I think I've already said it once tonight. But what is it? It's the rapture of the church. That's where we go home to be with the Lord, all the Christians. It's going to be quite a sight down here because there's going to be a lot of chaos in this world thinking, what in the world happened? Families, parts of families are going to go home that are saved. Part of the family is going to be left. We're going to have airplanes that people are piloted by Christians and they're going to disappear. We got cars going down the highway that people, and that car is going to crash. I mean, there's going to be a lot of chaos in the world. And I'm sure that some lost theologian is going to get up and say something like this. Well, this could not be the rapture. But it is the rapture, and we are going to be out of here. And when that happens, you know what happens for Christians next? You should be getting kind of a clue on this because I mention this quite a bit. Right after the rapture, when we go home to be with Jesus, what's the first thing that we do as Christians in heaven? Judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. That's where we're not judged according to whether we're saved, but we're judged according to our service. And this, if this was a lesson or a message on that, I would take time and look at that. We've been looking at that downstairs in our Sunday school class on Sunday mornings, some of that. But we are judged according to our service. But right after that, most theologians believe that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage, did you catch that word there? Supper? Marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, from what I understand, and I'm not an expert on the marriage customs of the Jews, all right? But from what I understand, if you look at Mary and Joseph, right, there was a betrothal time, right, for about a year. I'm not sure if it was exactly a year or about a year, but they were like being married, but they'd never come together in the marriage, right? And then what would happen is when it was that year was up, what would happen? The groom would come to get his bride, right? And get the bride, take her back to his house, and then they'd have a marriage supper together, right? Okay, you've got a little bit of, heard of that before? Now, what's going to happen? Who is the groom? Okay, Jesus is the groom, and who is the bride? Okay, we're getting all kind of answers here. The bride is the church. Everybody that's been truly born again is the church. And we're in the church age. So Jesus, as the groom, what's the three sounds? There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And then the graves are going to burst open because he's got the soul and spirit of those that have gone on before. And they're going to get their new bodies reunited with their soul and spirit. We're going to go up and be with him and get our brand new body. We're going to go to heaven with him. It says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The first thing is the judgment seat of Christ and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because Jesus has come back, got the people in the church, the people that are truly born again, got his bride, and then we have a marriage supper. Sounds like to me we're going to eat. And I don't think, you know how people jokingly say, well, I prayed and all the calories are gone. you will not have to eat at all. You'll not have to eat. But this is the part I like. We'll eat because we want to. And we'll not gain any weight. I'm serious. We won't. I mean, it's a whole different economy. It's a whole different way of thing. And that's why I say it's a new diet. New diet. The glories of heaven. I'm thankful for our new diet consisting, I believe, of at least the water from the river of life and the fruit from the tree of life and whatever we have at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's no such thing as bad food. No bad food, no calories, no weight gain, and not even a need for food, and everyone will eat for enjoyment. You know, I started out by that song, Won't It Be Wonderful There? That's one of the wonderful things about heaven, really. I mean, how many of you, I mean, y'all look at me like I'm crazy. How many of y'all enjoy eating? I enjoy it more than the average person, I think. But in heaven, everything will be good. Everything will be good. Again, I think we ought to be just a wee bit excited about heaven. Really. I don't think, you know, I think it'd be a little bit out of character. Yeah, a preacher preached on heaven the other night, you know. I mean, really, we ought to have an excitement about heaven. We ought to have an excitement that kind of spills out every once in a while. You know, because we want everyone in the world to go to heaven with us, don't we? Isn't that true? Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't think so, but that's a good question. I don't really know that. Yeah, that'd be kind of bad. I think I'd like to eat more than once a month. No, I think all the promise, if you think about that logically for a moment, what are you promised whenever you trust the Lord as Savior? Even John 3:16. For whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that sounds like to me that when you're born again, you have everlasting life. So it wouldn't be dependent, I don't think, upon eating a fruit a certain time or a certain amount of time. That's a good question, but I don't think it's dependent upon having to eat of the tree of life in order to live forever. Because I think that's already promised. Yeah. Well, I mean, you could look at it that way. I don't know. I have a hard time believing that, you know, there's something that we have to do in order to keep it going, because I think we have eternal life. Really, if you know Jesus, it's not like we're going to have eternal life. We have eternal life. I mean, it's already been settled. We're just not in our final resting place, or our final destination is a better word, because we have eternal life. And it's not like, well, someday I look forward to having eternal life. The instant you got saved, you inherited eternal life. So I'm thankful for that. But I really think that we should be excited about heaven, excited enough to tell other people about how to get there. You know, it's kind of like, why in the world would we hide how to get to heaven? You know, we should know. We should have an idea of how to get there. We should know how to lead someone to Jesus. And if you don't, you really should figure that out, because there's lots of people out there that need to know how to get to heaven. So, Mary? Well, I don't think there's anything we can do to prevent us from going to heaven once you've trusted Jesus. The only sin that'll send someone to hell is rejecting Jesus as their Savior. That's it. And that's what the Bible talks about. I believe blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it mentions. You know, Jesus even said, you know, every sin will be forgiven man except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I believe blasphemy is rejecting the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit says, hey, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. And therefore, it's rejection. And so that's the only thing. So if someone is cremated, I don't think cremation is the best way to go. I really don't. I believe burial is the best way. I've not done a whole lot of study, but I think cremation has been linked to it. And don't say I'm not connecting the two with people that do it, but it has been connected more to pagans than it is to Christians. Burning, cremation. So I would not recommend someone to be cremated. I recommend just burial. But you do whatever you think you need to do. That won't be a problem whenever God goes to bring. I mean, you think about people that were blown up at sea, like in the wars and things like that. And in their body, there's nothing left really of their bodies other than dust perhaps. But God's going to take care of all that. If you heard me describe how that, you know, the graves burst open and they get their new body in some way, I said beyond our comprehension, because I can't comprehend that. But God will take care of it. Carl? From dust, yeah, I think so. Yeah. Right. Yeah, exactly. I mean, as far as our dust, I lean against cremation, to be honest with you, since it came up. You never heard me preach on this, but I do think it has more links with pagans. I mean, you can do some research on your own. But I choose not to be cremated, but you may choose to be cremated, and that's between you and the Lord. It will not, believe me, it will not make you lost. lost and it'll not make you such. I think part of the curse, when Adam and Eve sinned, wasn't it? From dust you were taken and from dust you will return. I could be wrong on that. Is that where that's at? Yeah, in Genesis. Let me see. Let's go back to Genesis and we can look at that. Yeah, in verse 19 of chapter 3, it says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and into dust shalt thou return." So, yeah, that's where it's at. And part of the curse that God pronounced upon Adam, so upon man as well. So, all right. I hope you're excited about heaven. If you have further questions, you can... you can remember them, and we can answer some questions before. I really wanted Jason to get a hard one tonight. So y'all got any hard ones you'd like to ask, and I'll direct them toward him? All right. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Let me ask you, do you think that everyone here, just you, before God, are you sure that you're going to be in this place called heaven? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, have you, in a specific point in time, asked Jesus to save you? Ask him to forgive you of your sins and told God that you believe that Jesus really did die upon the cross for you and resurrected back to life. He died upon the cross to pay for your sins. Has there ever been a time that you said, "I confess Jesus as my Savior"? Because a lot of people are deceived. They think that going to church is what gets them to heaven. What gets them to heaven is a decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus, calling upon the Lord. So are you sure that heaven is going to be your final destination? Because believe me, it could come a whole lot quicker than what you think it will. If not, I'd encourage you to get that settled before you leave here tonight. If you need to talk to someone, talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. But then as a Christian, you say, I know that I'm saved. I know I've done that. I made that decision at a point in time. Do you think you're excited enough about heaven? Do you think you're excited enough about heaven? If you feel that you maybe need to be a little more excited, again, it doesn't need to preoccupy every waking moment. It doesn't need to dominate our life. But I think we should be excited about it. So if you don't think you're excited as you should be, would you ask God to put some excitement in your heart to look forward to heaven? And then, once you've asked him for that, would you ask him that you be so excited that you want to tell other people about how to get there? Would you say, "Lord, make me so excited that it just kind of spills out of me. It just kind of overflows to tell other people how they can get to heaven too." And all of God's people said,